In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, Laetare Sunday is of course known as that on which the priest, breaking with the penitential violet or purple, puts on rose vestments. I know some of you would say pink, that's incorrect. The organ makes a brief return, and the flowers are once again seen on the altar. We're actually now a little bit beyond the halfway point in Lent. And it is on this Sunday that Holy Mother Church bids us to persevere to the end of our penance and fasting by the enticement of joy. This is the joy, of course, which will be ours on Easter Sunday, the most glorious day of the liturgical year, for it recalls our Lord's resurrection from the dead. This fourth Sunday after Lent, is characterized by a joy which, in former times, the sacred liturgy, enshrined by a very expressive rite, known as the blessing of the golden rose. It dates back at least as early as the pontificate of Pope St. Leo IX in the 11th century. Now, in the Middle Ages, the Pope resided in the Lateran Palace. He would bless a golden rose on Laetare Sunday. And then he would ride horseback to the Church of the Station, where he would meet an assembly of the faithful for a short pilgrimage, a short procession. Then they would process together through the streets of Rome, the Eternal City, while praying the Litany of the Saints. Once they arrived at the station church for that day, the Pope would offer Holy Mass for all present. While riding horseback to the stational church, the Pope would wear, of course, his papal mitre, and being accompanied by the cardinals, he would hold aloft the blessed rose. After riding back to the Lateran Palace, after Mass had been said, if there were a prince present, it would be his privilege to help the Holy Father dismount his horse and then receive the golden rose from the hand of the Bishop of Rome. This ceremony of the blessing of the golden rose still exists, but as you may imagine, it is not so solemn as in centuries past, and the Holy Father no longer rides horseback to the station church. Now, why, you may ask, do we recall this glorious ceremony and the joy that it attended those present on the fourth Sunday of Lent? You must remember, God has made it abundantly clear that the trials and the tears of this life are permitted by him. Not positively willed, but again, permitted for our good. And the long history of God's dealings with mankind shows that he is far more inclined to bestow favors and blessings on us than punishments, and that those which fall in the latter category only come when we stray from the path of his commandments. We see this already in so many instances of the book of Exodus, such as when God, from the burning bush, reveals his plan to Moses to save the Israelites from the bondage of Egypt. After inviting Moses to remove his shoes for his standing on holy ground, God states plainly that he has allowed his heart to be moved by the sufferings of the Jews and their state of slavery to Pharaoh. Not only will he deliver them, but he will bring them to a much better place, a land flowing with milk and honey. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, we see one of the most awe-inspiring miracles of the Lord in all of sacred scripture. The Jews find themselves in the wilderness, pursued by the Egyptians and fearing imminent recapture, bitterly mourning this fate. But Moses, obeying God, stretches his rod over the Red Sea, parting it in two by divine power. All night long, the Lord sends a powerful dry wind blowing through the sea so that his children, the Israelites, may make their escape once and for all from the clutches of the Egyptians. And when finally they have made their way across, and the Egyptians, hardened in their hearts, have pursued them through the sea, the Lord, of course, sends the waters back down on them, and no single Egyptian is left alive, all drown in the ocean. We read today in St. Paul's epistle that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael by the bondwoman Agar, and Isaac by his wife Sarah. We know that ultimately Ishmael and his mother are sent away, for Ishmael was troublesome to Isaac. He persecuted him. But once they're sent away, does God abandon Ishmael and his mother and leave them to die in the desert? No. When their supply of water is run out, he shows them to a nearby well, quenching their thirst, and he allows Ishmael to live and grow and become the father of a great nation. One of the most marvelous miracles of the New Testament is seen in today's gospel, that of our Lord's multiplication of the loaves and fishes to feed 5,000 individuals. Those who followed our Lord into the desert on this occasion did so at considerable personal cost. They followed him without proper rations because they recognized him as a true prophet. They put aside their physical hunger in order to hear the truth. In view of their virtue, does Christ leave them to grow weak and faint from lack of nourishment? No, being the God of charity, he sees to their needs, which are both spiritual and also physical. And all are given a more than satisfying meal as recompense for their pursuit of the truth. So we rejoice, therefore, on this fourth Sunday of Lent, because after the trials of this life, God is calling us to eternal joy. We are the only ones, through our sins, who can destroy this plan. Though there are punishments for our sins, and we do endure them, and sometimes painful purifications along the way, remember that the divine physician must operate on us from time to time if we are to be made well.